After the sermon, in place of the canticle, we'll sing the Te Deum, which is hymn number 8 in Lutheran worship. For 30 years, I have looked forward to preaching on this day, and now I am almost at a loss for words. And though the old Lutheran fathers attached the title of apostle to Mark and Luke, only Matthew and John have the distinction of being both apostle and evangelist. Matthew was, for all practical purposes, the only canon for the church in the first century. And so it is strange among us that the gospel, which served as the norm of apostolic teaching, is reduced to an optional elective. In Matthew, the Old Testament comes to a perfect conclusion and provides the foundation for a New Testament. Out of deference to critical scholarship, but without accepting all of its conclusions, we are compelled to identify two Matthews, one the disciple of Jesus, the apostle, and the other, who they say wrote the gospel 40 years later, the evangelist. Second Matthew did such a good job of impersonating the first Matthew that no one back there could tell the difference. But as it is customary with scholars, they know more than those who are closest to the situation. But we put vacillating opinions to the side to find refuge in the certainty of the church's legacy and honor both Matthew as both apostle and evangelist. But in our higher critical and liturgical dilemma, we have no other option than preaching two sermons. One for the disciple of Jesus, the tax collector, the man who heard the words of Jesus to follow him. A second sermon for the evangelist, who wrote the gospel and smudged the pages with his fingerprints, hoping that in his only slightly veiled modesty and feigned anonymity, we would recognize the unique genius of one who was the Father's mouth, the Spirit's amanuensis, the scribe who actually heard the words of Jesus and inscribed them on a scroll, so that we who are here in this place may in his place be evangelists, preachers of the gospel. We dare not count ourselves among the 12 whose ears heard and whose eyes saw the things for which kings and prophets longed, but our ministry is nevertheless an apostolic ministry with apostolic authority, manifested first in Peter, and whose tasks have been preserved for us by Matthew. Jesus demands that his apostolic ministers give up all things and follow him. So Matthew, without hesitation, gave up earthly treasures to lay up the treasure in heaven, which treasure is the Holy Church, the many for which Christ gave his soul as a ransom. You, like Matthew, still have options more lucrative than what can be offered here. But you no longer serve God and mammon as two demanding taskmasters, but God alone. You cannot be a Monday to Friday entrepreneur and a Sunday pastor. Worker priests is a modern invention. No weekend warrior is really Christ's soldier. The rich young man was not theologically inadequate, but Jesus rejected him because he wanted to continue to improve his financial situation and still preach the gospel. Those who cannot die to the world while living are intrinsically unable to live to die with Christ. And those who do not sacrifice riches for Christ are incapable of sacrificing their lives. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble of army martyrs praise you. The Holy Church throughout all the world doth acknowledge you to be the Lord, the Father of an infinite majesty, thine adorable true and only Son. Only those who say, Lord, we have left all and follow you. Possess the apostolic ministry in its fullness. Only for them will there be room on Israel's 12 thrones, from which the 12 tribes are judged. Evangelist is perhaps an even more highly prized title than apostle, since there were only 4 evangelists. Their pages became the permanent depository for the words of Jesus. As a composite, the book of the Gospels is the living voice of Jesus in his church. The book of the Gospels possesses a position of honor above all scriptures. The Gospels are not the collection of prophetic hopes like the Old Testament is, nor is it the apostolic exhortation like the epistles. But the Gospels are the incarnational fulfillment of everything Jesus said, God said he was going to do. The Gospel is more than merely words, but God acting in our midst in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In listening to the Gospel, we are taken to the Mount of Transfiguration to hear the command of the heavenly voice to listen only to the Father's beloved Son. Moses and Elijah disappear, and the apostles Peter, James, and John are overcome by the transfigurating glory of the divine Son. The glory is taken back into heaven, and we see and hear only Jesus. And at the voice of Jesus, heaven becomes our possession. For anyone who hears and keeps the work of Jesus, like the man who builds his house on the rock, and hell's gates are not able to overcome it. The book of the Gospels is carried high in solemn procession. It is placed on the altar because he who teaches his Christians also invites them with the words of the gospel to receive him in the sacrament. While the words of the Redeemer encompass our ears, his body joins itself with our bodies, and in receiving the elements of that sacrament, Christ's words, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the world," become intelligible to faith. In the Gospels, Christ is enthroned and carried aloft by the book of Revelation's 4 winged creatures. To the left stands the lion for the cultivated, sophisticated mark, and to the right stands the bull for the highly literate Luke. And at the top of the crucifix, the suffering Jesus, is John's winged lion, winged eagle flying into heaven's heights, where Christ offers himself to God as perpetual sacrifice. And at the bottom of the cross, at the foundation of faith, is the winged man, Saint Matthew, whose pen presents the Old and New Testaments as one unified revelation of Christ. Matthew is the Catholic evangelist by whom God has preserved for his church the sacred ordinances, the Lord's Prayer, the creed of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the sacrament of penance through which the church opens to heaven all those who repent and who locks its gate to those who cannot recognize themselves as sinners. Here on Matthew's pages are the rubrics for the sacrament of baptism, by which we are drawn into the essence of God himself, and the rubrics for the Lord's Supper, where the Son of God becomes our host and our food. "Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded" are not idle words, but a sweet gospel to those who believe. And all those who disobey the words of this gospel place themselves under divine judgment. From Matthew's pages and from his pen alone have we come to know the mysterious "I am who I am" as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament mystery is finally revealed, and all creatures fall on their faces and cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord God of Israel." But before we set up a tabernacle for him who is both apostle and evangelist, we must find that Levi, that Jewish entrepreneur who plied his trade in Capernaum at the imperial boundary, who was financially successful in terms of any measurement. If there is any historical value in the famous 16th century Italian painting by Titian, A Feast in the House of Levi, Matthew provided lavish receptions with fine foods, elegant wines, and strolling minstrels. Receptions are always better than dinners because you can walk around and don't have to speak to one person all the time. And for the sake of a good party, religiously scrupulous Pharisees easily overcame their moral scruples about tax collectors. By going to Levi's reception, they could ask Jesus why he was enjoying himself with sinners. Matthew's tax collecting activities should not be judged too severely. Getting more than what you are entitled to is the way of the world. Overchargers were soft money, something like contributions to political parties. With the mathematical precision of an IRS auditor, Matthew composed his highly organized gospel. The only explanation for my near psychotic fixation with Matthew is the universal law that opposites attract. Disorganization stands in envious awe of the highly organized. But if obsession for orderliness means the total lack of creativity and originality, which is also true, Matthew was a felicitous exception. Here was the master of irony, twisting his hearers around, bringing the word of Swiss judgment into their hearts, giving with one hand and taking back with the other. Scholars still are not sure whether he was anti-Semitic or anti-Gentile, or perhaps he was really both. The words, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," stand in magnificent contradiction to the words, "But the sons of the kingdom shall be thrown into the out of darkness." All stand condemned, all are saved. Israel's Savior is Israel's judge. And from the slaughter of the holy innocents to Golgotha's darkened skies, divine judgment drips black ink from his pen. All nations stand before the tribunal of the Son of Man's cross, where they see the Judge Eternal coming on heaven's cloud to divide sheep and goats. But in the midst of divine wrath, Jesus, whose fury on the arrogance of unbelief and on the deception of hypocrisy, which a wrath which knows no boundaries, in the midst of his wrath, he gathers his church. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We hear that command, which is no command, but which is pure promise, and we come. Jesus places that burden on us, which is no burden, and he places on us that yoke, which is no yoke. He calls us. We follow. Ancient apostles and evangelists, as well as their modern counterparts who are here today in this room, are still sinners. That's the important part, because only sinners are saved. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to Matthew, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed Jesus. And as Jesus sat at table in Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Te Deum is sung.